The sad truth is that the scenario that we just saw up here isn't that unusual. One of the things that I've been surprised with over the years as a pastor is how many family relationships are strained, where there's brothers and family members who aren't talking with each other. Last week, as we processed through dealing with our past, we said that these rocks up here represent our past, that each of these stones represents choices that we've made that we regret. Maybe we've made choices that intentionally or unintentionally have hurt others. Also, the reality is there's rocks that represent experiences that we had that involved hurt, betrayal, rejection. And the result, the outcome of the hurt of our past means that many of us have relationships that are strained and broken. As we think about reconciliation this morning, dealing with our past, I want us to think beyond just family relationships. I want us to think in terms of our spiritual family. Maybe there's individuals here at Community Bible Church that your relationship isn't the same as it was. That it's strained, that you're not really on talking terms. Or maybe you have a close friend from the past who you used to spend a lot of time with. You spent a lot of time sharing deep, honest, heartfelt conversations. And because of the past, because of hurt, you don't have that same kind of relationship. And as we think about the need for reconciliation, I also want us to think in terms of our marriages. Many times there's hurt and there's a past to our marriage that affect the way we relate with our spouse today. I don't know how this message is going to relate and apply to you, but I do know that it's not a coincidence that you're here. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that relationships are hard. Lord, many of us have strained or broken friendships, relationships. Lord, and you know how complicated they are. Lord, you know the individuals who are here this morning and their heart is pounding and racing because of the emotions connected with strained relationships. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would use your word, would use me as your instrument to communicate your heart and your intention and your insights so that we can partner with you and align with you to see redemption and restoration and reconciliation take place in the context of relationships. We ask all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Ultimately, the question is, how do we navigate through relationships in order to bring reconciliation? Right? What are the ingredients? What are the components that need to be part of bringing reconciliation and redemption to relationships together? To answer that question, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 27. We're going to look at an Old Testament story. We're going to camp out in Genesis. So if you're here and you don't have a Bible, maybe you want to share with the person next to you. If you're here and you have a Bible, look around and make sure everybody next to you has a Bible so that we can follow along and read the story of Jacob and Esau. One of the things that as you read through the scriptures, as you read through the Old Testament, you come to realize that there is a lot of messy, dysfunctional families and relationships. And what I appreciate about the scriptures is that they're not candy-coated. They're real. And Jacob and Esau were part of a dysfunctional family. And for those of you who are not familiar with the story of Jacob and Esau, let me give a brief, quick synopsis. Jacob and Esau were twins, but even though they were twins, Esau was born first. And they were the twin boys of Isaac and Rebekah. And as the firstborn, Esau was the one who was in line to receive the birthright, the inheritance. And that inheritance was twofold. One, it was a physical, material possessions that would be passed on. And also along with that came the fact that with the birthright came the most prominent position in the family. And Isaac had a special place in his heart. In fact, his favorite was Esau. And Esau was a young man who loved to go out and hunt game. And he was much like Pastor Jim says, he was a skillful hunter. And he was Isaac's favorite. But on the other hand, Rebekah's favorite was Jacob. And Jacob would spend a lot of time with Rebekah around the tents. And one day, when Esau came in from hunting, the scripture says that he was famished. He was hungry. And there was Jacob stirring a pot of stew. And so, as you would have two brothers relate, Esau says to Jacob, "How about give me some of that stew?" And Jacob says, "How about you make your own?" And they did a little bit of bartering. And because Esau was really hungry, he ended up handing over and giving his birthright to Jacob. And you say, well, that was really foolish for a bowl of stew. But think about it. How many of us have made short-sighted, foolish decisions because of lust, because of longings and desires that we live to regret? Well, that was Esau. And later on, Rebekah and Jacob came up with this plan to deceive Isaac as he was getting towards the end of his life into giving the blessing to Jacob. And so when Esau found that out, he was furious. In fact, let's pick up the story in Genesis chapter 27 at verse 30. It says, "After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting." Verse 31, "He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, 'My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing.' His father Isaac asked him, 'Who are you?' 'I'm your son,' he answered, 'your firstborn, Esau.' Isaac trembled violently and said, 'Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed.' When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, 'Bless me. Bless me too, my father.' But he said, 'Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing.' Esau said, 'Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing.' Then he asked, 'Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?' Isaac answered Esau, 'I have made him lord over you and have made all of his relatives his servants, and have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?' Esau said to his father, 'Do you only have one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father.' Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, 'Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck.'" Verse 41, "Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are near.'" In other words, my father will soon pass away. We will soon grieve his death. "Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you." Verse 43. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him. I think she was a little naive. I'll send word for you to come back from there. Interesting enough, when Jacob leaves, he would never see his mother Rebekah again. She says at the end of verse 45, why should I lose both of you in one day? Do you find that interesting? Why should I lose both of you in one day? It's Esau that wants to kill Jacob. But she knew that the Jewish law was that the next of kin would be responsible for bringing justice to that situation, and that Esau would face the death penalty, that he would be killed as justice for killing his brother. And so Rebekah was recognizing that it was a very real possibility that she would end up losing both of her sons, and so she says, go to visit and to stay with my brother Laban. He is 400 miles away. You'll be safe there. Let's pick up the story in Genesis 31, verses 1 through 3. As we just turn those couple pages from Genesis 27 through Genesis 31, 20 years has transpired. Jacob has been with his uncle Laban. He has married his two daughters, Leah and Rachel, and he has had 12 sons, the youngest of which is Joseph. Follow along as I read verse 1 of Genesis 31. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all of this wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Go back to the land of your relatives. What the Lord was really saying is go back to your brother Esau. What do you think Jacob was thinking and feeling at that time? He's like, you mean go back to my brother who was going to kill me? He's had 20 years to stew, to think about, for resentment and bitterness to build up, and you want me to go back? Rebekah had promised that when it's safe, I'll send for you. Obviously, he never got that word. But this is a significant point, critical moment in the story of Jacob and Esau. Because it is God initiating reconciliation between Jacob and Esau. And as we think about the ingredients, the dynamics, the components that need to come together for reconciliation and restoration of relationships, ingredient number one is that God is the one who must initiate it. God and not us. Interesting enough, 6 years before that, Jacob had gotten frustrated with Laban. And he was considering leaving at that point, but that was not the right time. Many times you and I are tempted to try to fix and patch up strained relationships. But it needs to be on God's timetable, not ours. We will come up with our plans and our ways to try to resolve and bring reconciliation to relationships. This tends to be true about women, especially mothers. And who can blame them? As mothers, they are especially concerned about family relationships. Relationships, generally speaking, maybe are more important than they are for men. And so when there's strain in relationships, the tendency is to try to come up with plans to resolve and to bring reconciliation. But you and I need to recognize our human limitations. We do not have what it takes to bring reconciliation. We do not have the ability to resolve the issues in people's hearts. God is the one who must initiate, must bring reconciliation. No matter how good our intentions, no matter how brilliant our plans, we don't have what it takes to bring reconciliation between us and another individual. For reconciliation to happen, it must be initiated by God, and it must be on His timetable. 10 years ago, I made a decision as a pastor here that a person took offense at. He was upset and hurt by my decision, and it wasn't too long after that he ended up leaving the church, and I wasn't the sole reason, but I was certainly a big part of his reason. 7 years transpired, and obviously this man still continued to live in the community, but he gave me a call. And he said, Jeff, he said, I want you to know that I forgive you, and I want to apologize to you. And I said, you know what, how about I stop over at your house? And he said, that would be great. So we had a wonderful time relating and sharing and connecting, and God brought reconciliation to our relationship. And as I was dialoguing with him that afternoon, I remember saying, you know, maybe I could have or should have done more to try to reconnect with you and to reconcile before this point. And I remember what he said to me. He said, Jeff, he said, it didn't matter what you would have done. He said, God had to do a work in my heart. I had to come to the point where I was ready to let go of that offense. He said, I had to work through that. And so it wouldn't have mattered what you would have said or what you would have done. God was the one who had to do a work in my heart. So as we think about reconciliation, we need to understand that we do not have the power, the ability to bring reconciliation. Reconciliation involves hearts. But here we see in this story that God was the one who comes to Jacob and says, it's time. You and Esau need to come together. Let's continue on with the story. Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 through 8. Jacob is on his way to meet Esau. Verse 1 of Genesis 32. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep, goats, men servants, and maidservants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I might find favor in your eyes. When the messenger returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Can you see the fear and the anxiety that is part of Jacob as he's going? He sent the messengers ahead to let his brother know, hey, a heads up, I'm on my way. And the messengers come back and they said, Esau is coming to meet you. And he's coming with 400 men. Here's what I want you to see from this. The second ingredient is for reconciliation to take place, we must walk in obedience to God despite our fears. God had showed up and it communicated to Jacob, now is the time. You need to go back to your brother. Esau was scared. He was full of anxiety. He did not know what his brother's response was going to be. But I love the fact that he was obedient. Let's face it, engaging with those who are estranged, who are upset with us, is scary. We don't like to face rejection. We don't like to be attacked. And when God prompts us and convicts us to move towards reconciliation, it can be scary, it can be intimidating. But in order for reconciliation to take place, we must walk in obedience to God and His Word. With that in mind, look to the screens. I want you to see what God's Word says. This is what Jesus communicates in Matthew. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Jesus is communicating the heart of God. He is communicating that our unity, our relationships are more important than our offerings. And if you're going to come to God and you're going to worship Him with your tithes and offering, and you know that your brother has something against you, first go and be reconciled. You know what my first response is? Well, if he has the problem, if he has something against me, he should come to me. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus said, if you know you have a brother who's upset with you, first go and be reconciled. Then come and offer your gift. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. I think it's significant that he says, if it is possible. Because we need to recognize that it is not always possible to live in unity, to be reconciled. We may do our part, but we cannot control their response, their issues. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you. In other words, do everything within your power to reconcile, to restore relationships, to live in unity with one another. Here again, stated the same message, just in different words. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. Too often, both sides are stubborn, much like the two brothers up here in the drama, both waiting for the other one to make the first move. An analogy that sometimes, particularly us as men, might say, well, the ball's in their court. They know where I am. If they want to work things out, they can contact me. Well, what does God's Word says? If it is possible, live at peace with all men. Make every effort. In the words of Jesus, don't bring your offering if you know that somebody has something against you. First go and at least attempt to be reconciled. So what are the ingredients to bring reconciliation? Ingredient number one is God is the one who initiates it. God is the one who ultimately brings redemption and restoration in relationships. Secondly, you and I need to walk in humble obedience to God and His Word. Let's pick up the story. Verses 9 through 12. Keep in mind, Jacob is scared. He's full of anxiety. His brother Esau and 400 men are coming to greet him. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. Don't you find it interesting that Jacob is saying, God, you were the one who told me to do this. Remember? You better be with me. You better be carrying out your plan. I'm banking on the fact because you are the one who said, go back to the country and your relatives. And look what he says in verse 10. He says, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant me. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make you descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Ingredient number three, in order to see reconciliation take place. Reconciliation comes as we depend upon God through prayer. Honestly, the most practical, tangible thing that you and I can do to bring reconciliation to relationships is to pray. Is to pray and fast. Why? Because we don't have the ability to bring reconciliation. And secondly, reconciliation is always issues of our hearts. And so we need to pray and fast that God would do a work in the other individual's heart. And at the same time, we need to be praying that God would be doing a work in our hearts. Because many times, we are the barrier to reconciliation. And we don't realize that we are the barrier. And so we need to pray and we need to say, God, what is it that you need to do in my heart? We need to understand that as we pray for reconciliation, the battle is the Lord's. It's not our battle to fight. Our job is to depend upon Him through prayer and potentially fasting. For those of you whose hearts are heavy because of estranged, broken relationships, be open to the possibility that God may ask you to fast. Here again, I don't understand the full spiritual dynamics of fasting. But I do know that broken and strained relationships at the heart of the issue, they are a spiritual issue. And God has made a way for spiritual breakthrough to take place. And it's through prayer and fasting. In January of 2006, Michelle and I had estranged relationships with family members. We were not in communication. I want you to know that this message isn't just theoretical. This is something that we've lived. It's obviously personal, and we'll stay that way. But the thing that as I look back on that stands out in my mind is that resolution came at the end of a week of fasting. What God orchestrated, I or no one else could have ever orchestrated. It was miraculous. It was a spiritual breakthrough. And nobody can tell me that there wasn't a correlation between a week of fasting and the spiritual breakthrough that was needed to bring reconciliation and healing to relationships. What is it that we communicate to God when we pray and when we fast? That we're dependent upon Him. That we want His will more than we want food. That we want His glory to come to our lives and to our relationships more than we want to eat or whatever else that we're giving up. So if you're here and you have broken and strained relationships, the means that God has made available to each of us to bring reconciliation into that relationship is through prayer. And pray and say, God, do you want me to fast? He will make His will clear. Finally, look with me as we read the culmination of the story found in Genesis chapter 33, verses 1 through 17. I love this. It's powerful. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. Can you imagine how his heart must have been pounding? The last time he saw his brother was 20 years ago. And his brother wanted to kill him. And now he's coming with 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and the children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Whew. Only God, Only God can bring that kind of restoration and reconciliation. Verse 5, then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. Who are these with you? He asked. Jacob answered, they are the children God has graciously given your servant. And then he introduced them. Then the maidservants and the children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, what do you mean by all these droves I met? In other words, all of these gifts and things that you sent. To find favor in your eyes, my lord, he said. But Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. No, please, said Jacob. If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Then Esau said, let us be on our way. I will accompany you. Ingredient number 4 is this. Reconciliation will always involve forgiveness and humility, issues of the heart. God did a transformation in 2 lives, not just one. God obviously brought forgiveness to the heart of Esau, that he was able to let go of the injustice, that he was able to let go of his brother using deception to take the blessing away from him. But what was the work that God had to do in Jacob's heart? Jacob was self-centered. Life revolved around Jacob, right? He was looking for the birthright. He was looking to get on top, even though he was the younger brother. I find it interesting in verse 3 that says Jacob bows down to Esau. He comes in humility. Verses 5 and 14, Jacob refers to himself as Esau's servant. He refers to himself as Esau's servant. And he also, keeping with the same imagery, refers to Esau as my lord. There is a humility. God has done a tremendous work in Jacob's heart through those 20 years. For reconciliation to come together, it will always involve forgiveness and humility. What I find interesting about this reunion is that there was no words that had to be spoken. They didn't have to talk through the past. Apologies didn't need to be given. Esau didn't put conditions on the reconciliation. Clearly, Esau had forgiven Jacob. He didn't need any apologies or gifts. Reconciliation is always an issue of the heart. It's not about words. Yeah. After the forgiveness and humility, there might be some things you need to talk through. But for reconciliation to happen, it's always about the issues of our hearts. There's a lot we could say about forgiveness. Here's the one thing that I want to share with you in terms of forgiveness, particularly as you think about strained and broken relationships. So often I've heard individuals say, and I believe them, they said, oh, I've forgiven them years ago for what they did. I've forgiven them. But when I listen to them and I look at what they're saying, I say, are you sure? Because our actions and our attitudes speak what's in our hearts. And I can't judge. But here's what I want you to understand. Forgiveness is not just a once and done thing. I used to think that when Jesus said forgive 70 times 7, say there was 70 rocks, 70 things that somebody did to hurt you. You need to forgive them each time. Every time somebody hurts you, you need to forgive them. That's true. But you may have to forgive someone 70 times 7 for one offense. You might have genuinely forgiven them years ago for this offense. But what happens? You find yourself becoming angry and resentful and bitter as you see that person, as various things come up, and it's like, oh, but I forgave them. You know what? You probably did forgive them, but you need to forgive them today. And you might need to forgive them three times today. Every time you feel that anger and bitterness and resentment, where you want justice, you need to say, you know what? I choose to forgive. I choose to let go of me trying to bring justice to the situation. It's hard. It's painful. It's a process that's initiated by God. It will involve obedience to God and His Word. It will involve dependence upon God through prayer, and forgiveness and humility, which are both issues of the heart. Please make sure you take a look at the list on the back of your handout. There are some very wise insights as relates to forgiveness. Definition and key thoughts on forgiveness and reasons to forgive. One of the most critical may be the third to the bottom. It keeps you from becoming like the person who hurt you. I want to end with a story of reconciliation. As I said, as we think about reconciliation, we need to think not just in terms of family or friends, but think in terms of our marriages. Here's the email that I received on Friday. For the last 3.5 years, our marriage has been on the brink of divorce. It was a constant thought in the back of our heads, and the word was used every time one of us got mad or didn't get our way. The threat was always on the horizon. There seemed to be nowhere to hide from it. It was inevitable. There were secrets, past and present, things that were hidden in the dark. The word of our Lord says that things hidden in the darkness have the ability to overcome us, to drag us down into the darkness as well. That's what our marriage was, 3.5 years of darkness. Even after we accepted Jesus and vowed to give our lives and hearts to Him, we were still in the darkness because of the things we were unwilling to let go of. Hurts from the past that we were unwilling to lay at the foot of the cross. Before I met my husband, I was involved in a sexual relationship that ended badly. He walked out on me and our 9-month-old daughter. I still carry baggage from that relationship. The story is long and complicated, but the basic plot is that it was the center of the fights and feeling of betrayal between my husband and me. About 2 weeks ago, I was about to walk out on him again. I was done. I couldn't take it anymore. The plans were made and my bags were mentally packed. I spoke with my counselor just to let him know I was planning to leave. He advised me to talk to my husband one more time to tell him exactly how I was feeling and what I was thinking. I thought in my stubborn head, well, whatever you say, nothing will change my mind. So that evening, I sat my husband down and told him I was moving out. It was not a pretty scene. But over the next 24 hours, a lot of tears were shed. But along with the tears, a lot of truth finally came out. I finally revealed to my husband all of the secrets I had been keeping in the dark, all of the things that I thought would break his heart and push him out the door once and for all. Things I didn't even talk to God about. And as these dark secrets finally came out into the light, an amazing thing happened. I felt the relief of such a heavy burden and the look on my husband's face. For 3.5 years, I thought that if he ever found out these things, he would instantly hate me. But there was not a trace of hate on his face. In that moment, I saw what the love, acceptance, and forgiveness of Christ must truly look like. My husband took my hand in his, kissed it, and said, I love you and I forgive you. I still want you. I will fight for our marriage. Talk about tears. I bawled like a baby. After all the horrible things I had just admitted, my husband still wanted to be married to me. The Lord is truly amazing. And obviously, there's a lot of work to be done. They're continuing to go to the counselor. But there is a new beginning, a new life in this relationship. Because forgiveness and humility have come together. Because God orchestrated what transpired on that night. I want us to be thinking about what is God saying to you this morning. But as you think about that, you might tend to be overcome with regret and guilt. And so as we think about what God is asking us to do, it needs to be in the context of the cross. It needs to be in the context of Christ, the Messiah. Let me share three things briefly. Number one, no situation, no relationship in your life is beyond redemption. Okay? Christ has come to bring restoration and redemption. God is big enough to restore and redeem any relationship. Secondly, I stand before you this morning not as a person who has all of my relational conflicts worked out. I need to wrestle and apply this message myself. I need you to pray for me. And third, if you are wrestling with God, what are you saying to me? And all the emotions and all the complexities. Don't navigate through that by yourself. Find somebody to talk it through. That's the point of application for me. I'm going to go to a couple individuals who I respect and say, here's what I'm wrestling with. Ultimately, we need to walk in obedience to God and His Word. But He never wants us to deal with their past, to navigate through these kind of things alone. Go to a spouse. The spouse, not a spouse. Go to your spouse. Go to a friend. I'll be down front here. If you want to make an appointment to meet with me or one of the elders or one of the pastors, I'd be more than willing to do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the reconciliation that you have made for us to have to the Father. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the ministry of reconciliation. Lord, that we can proclaim the good news that people can be reconciled to God. That through Christ, relationships can be restored. Lord, we pray that you would help us to align with you and what you're trying to do in our hearts, in our lives. For the sake of your name, for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of relationships that you desire to redeem and restore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.